Don't you love being in a church family with people and sharing in their lives and being able to grow together and pray for one another and know people are praying for you? It is a beautiful thing to be part of the family of God and to experience that grace and to share it with one another. I like it. If you have your Bibles today, I would encourage you to open them to 2 Thessalonians. There is a YouVersion Live event for this. 2 Thessalonians is in the New Testament, and we're going to be looking there in a short time. If you're from Kerbinsville, you know this, that every few years, Hildred Rolls, who was a teacher, retired from Kerbinsville Area School, every few years, or every year, I should say, he takes the seniors around the community on a spring day, usually. They might do it in the fall, but they do it on a beautiful day, and he gives them a walking tour of Kerbinsville. And if you happen to be driving by and you see all these kids and Hildred's pointing here, pointing there, it's kind of like you're watching pilgrims on a pilgrimage in the Holy Land or something. He's telling them, well, here's the Doughboy, and this was built at this time, and the Doughboy is a monument to the men and women who served our country in World War I. And I'm sure he tells them about the cheese factory. If you're not from Kerbinsville, you might not know this. There was a cheese factory here, and you know the individually sliced cheese that you get, the Kraft individually, that was invented right here in Kerbinsville, right in our town. And that's something I'm sure that Hildred tells them. And then there's a stone quarry. Don't forget the stone quarry that if you go down to Harrisburg, that stone bridge, that's all Kerbinsville stone there and everything else. That's the only good thing in Harrisburg, probably. I don't know. Maybe. I'm not sure. Yeah. And as he's taking them along there, those students are learning things about things that have been around them all their life. That might seem a little strange. Why do I need Mr. Rolls to take me on a tour through a town that I was born in and raised in and grew up in and am ready to graduate? I know all this stuff, right? Maybe. Probably not. You probably don't know it. You probably need someone to kind of give you that walking tour. That's probably common in our lives, that there are a lot of things around us we're just unaware of. And spiritually speaking, that might be the case as well. In many respects, it's these spiritual events happen in our lives and we know that something happened, but maybe we don't have a word for it. Or maybe we have words for them, but we never really thought about it. We never really, you know, said, wow, that's a good thing in my life. That was a powerful moment in my life. And we kind of could use someone to take us on a walking tour through our spiritual life and tell us, here's what has happened to you along the way. And here's the meaning that's there. I kind of want to do that in very short order today, just tell you about three things in your life that you may have seen or you may have not noticed or you may have not really given enough credence to in your life or you may be experiencing or you may be struggling to experience. I want to kind of be your tour guide and take you through that. If you're a follower of Jesus, all of these things will be part of your experience. If you're not a follower of Jesus, all these things can be part of your experience. You can have these things too. I want to just use a few verses from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 to kind of see these things as they were spoken to a group of Christians in Thessalonica 2,000 years ago and how they're kind of the same for us. So follow along. We're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 13. It says, "But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, loved by God, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you may share in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word." Okay, let's kind of talk about this passage. Let's talk about this journey today. And toward the beginning of a Christ follower spiritual journey, one of the first things is you hear the call of God. God calls people to follow him. You know, when you're reading the New Testament, you're only four chapters deep into the whole New Testament. When you hear Jesus beginning his ministry with this kind of thing, he says to a guy named Simon Peter and Andrew, he says to them, "Follow me. Come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I will send you out to fish for people." And that call is very specific. It's to two very specific men, and it is for a very specific task, that is, to fish for people. But the passage before us speaks of a different kind of call. a more universal call. It's the call that every Christ follower has heard. It's in verse 13. Look again. But we ought always thank God for you, brothers and sisters loved by the Lord, because, here it is, God chose you as first fruits to be saved. So he chose you. And then in the next verse, in verse 14, it says, he called you through our gospel that you might share in the glory of Christ. So there you have it. You have this God choosing you and calling you by name. It's not like he just called you like, hey, you. It's like he called you very personally. It's not that he called you to an organization, Kerwinsville Alliance Church or whatever. He calls you to himself. Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and my yoke is easy, and my burden light. That is a very personal, a very loving call that God makes to each of us to follow him. He calls you to become a committed follower of Jesus. Now, it's very important, and this passage bears that out, that you recognize that he calls you to repent. In our passage today, I see the phrase, the sanctifying work of the Spirit. That word sanctifying means cleansing, purifying, getting rid of that which is unclean and being clean, getting rid of that which is sinful and being holy. He calls you to that. Without repentance, sanctification can never happen. And anyone who has honestly come to faith has felt that need to change. Like, oh, I'd like to come to Jesus, but I just feel like I'm not good enough. And has even felt a desire to change, to stop doing some things. What they don't understand is you don't have to be good enough to come to Jesus. You just have to turn toward him. That's what repentance is. Turning away from sin. Turning toward him. Understanding the knowledge of this need to repent is so universal that even people who never come to faith in Christ know about it. Because often you hear people say, I would become a Christian, but I know if I become a Christian, I'm going to have to stop this, and I love that more than I love Jesus. I can't become a Christian. They understand the concept of repentance. This is because when God calls, he calls for change. He calls you to rethink some things in your life. He calls you to change your way of thinking. He calls you to repent. Now, what are some things that he calls you to repent of? I don't have a list for you, and you can thank God for that. If you go to a church and they have a list, here are the things you're not allowed to do, and they give you like 30 or 40 or 300 of them, go to a different church, you know? Because it's never a list. When it becomes a list, that is when it becomes legalistic, and that is when it loses the aspect of relationship. It is the Spirit of God who speaks to your heart and tells you these are the things that need to change in your life. I can't give you that list. I can give you some examples. Like, for example, God calls his people to repent of hatred. I don't hate Pastor Steve, really. How about 9/11? What's that do in your heart? How about some politicians? What does that do in your heart? How about that teacher that did that thing? How about that person who did this thing? How about that guy that keeps doing that thing? Repent, Jesus would say, of such things. In fact, he says, whoever claims, this is John saying this, whoever claims to love God and hates his brother or sister, that person's a liar. Because how in the world can you not love your brother and sister who you see all the time and say that you love God? That doesn't work. So yeah, that would be an example of something God might call you to repent of, if that would be an issue for you. Another example would be unethical behavior. In Ephesians chapter 5, the Bible says, for of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, greedy person, such a person as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. I guess God's Spirit would speak to you and maybe say, you know what, that's an issue. You're not always walking an ethical line. In fact, that relationship is marked by immorality. I could see that. That would be another example of something he may call you to repent of. Or another example would be trash talking or gossiping. I would say slandering, James calls it. He says, brothers and sisters, just don't do it. Don't slander one another. Yeah, God might, that would be another example of something. The Spirit of God is the one who communicates these things to you. It's Him who works in your heart and says, these are things that need to change in your life. And when you hear the call of God, you hear the call to repent. And you hear the call to trust. You know, if you look in the statement of faith of the Christian and Missionary Alliance, it says that in order to be saved from God's wrath, one must repent and have faith. Repentance and faith are that which is necessary to be saved. And I like that word faith. That's a great word. But sometimes that word gets confused. Like if I have enough faith, then maybe I can get the Mercedes-Benz that I've always wanted. Or that Dodge Challenger RT, all 700 horsepower, if you're thinking of my birthday. You know, I'm being silly. But sometimes we think that's what faith means. It's like psyching yourself up. When the Bible talks of faith, almost always it simply means trust. Are you trusting God? Trusting Christ is a way that you're saved from the judgment you deserve. This passage says this happens through belief in the truth. Look at verse 13. As you're reading that verse, it says, God chose you as first fruits to be saved through, here it is, the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that's repentance, and belief, and through belief in the truth. Okay, so what is the truth? What is the truth? Well, the truth is the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm the kind of person that through my life I always felt for years and years like everybody knows what the gospel is because I grew up going to a church that explained what the gospel was quite regularly. And then I got involved in some ministry with some other church groups at the University of Pittsburgh. I was the campus pastor there for a while. And as I served there, I found that a lot of people, they define the gospel differently than I had understood it. They would say, this group of people here, they're starving to death. We need to get a heifer to them so that they can live. And that will be us giving them the gospel of Jesus. Get them a heifer. But that's not the gospel. That is something that would be smart to accompany the gospel. But that is not the gospel. Well, this group over here, they don't have any clean water. We should drill a well for them and thereby give them the gospel. That is not the gospel. Drill them a well. Absolutely drill them a well. I'll help you. But that's not the gospel. In the scripture, the gospel is the message of the cross. The gospel is this, that you are guilty, and you know it. You've done bad things, and you know it. And God knows it, but He loves you anyway. And He loves you so much, demonstrating His love for you, He sent Christ to die for you while you were still in your guilt and in your sin. And if you trust Him, you're forgiven. If you trust Him, you can have eternal life if you turn to Him. And when you grab onto that truth and own it, it is transforming to you. I believe it is the truth that Jesus speaks of when He says, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. That you can be forgiven for your sins through the death of Christ if you would but trust Him. And hearing the call of God means trusting Him. Hearing the call of God results in repentance and faith. And that is the most important milestone on your spiritual journey, that you have come to faith in Christ. That is not where your journey ends by any means. You hear the call of God and you feel the love of God as well. And that is an important part of your walk with Christ. It's an important part of being a Christ follower is to know that you're continually loved by Him. I think some of us have grown up in church environments where maybe the pastor never said this, but maybe well-intentioned religious people said to us, well, Jesus loved you and gave Himself freely for you, but if you don't walk straight, He's not going to like you. And that just isn't the picture that I really see in the Scripture. This past week, I posted a quote from a pastor friend of mine on Facebook. He's talking to pastors, and he was talking to lay leaders alike, and he was saying, you know, I want to talk to you about the garbage that's in your life, and I want you to be able to be free of that. I know God wants you to be able to free that. God can free you from that, and you should not resist His work in freeing you from the junk in your soul. You should allow Him to do that. And then he said this, and I put it right on my Facebook. He said, God wants to get you free. He isn't mean. He loves you. And I thought, well, that's just so good, isn't it? And when I posted that on Facebook, a number of people liked it. A lot of you liked it, right? You're my friends on Facebook. Some of you commented on it. I love the comments on it. The most delightful comment on it was from Myrtle Zorger. Now, Myrtle is not here this morning because she's in Atlanta with her family. Some of you know Myrtle. Many of you don't know Myrtle. I'm not going to tell her age because it wouldn't be polite for me to tell you that the internet says she's 87 years old, so I won't do that. I will say to you, though, that Myrtle is old enough to be my grandma. She has been around for a while. She has been a Christian for longer than many of you have been alive, for decades and decades. So Myrtle's on Facebook, and she's so tech-savvy, I'm going to have her fix my laptop when she gets home. And she reads the words that I wrote there. God loves us, she reads. And she writes in reply to that, with a love so great, we can't understand it. Wow. Decades of following Christ. Where is Myrtle on her spiritual journey? She's feeling the love, baby. That's where she is. She is feeling the love of God for her. She heard the call of God. Now she feels the love of God. This passage reminds me that God shows His love for us in many ways. He even lets us share in Christ's glory. What? Now look at it. Look at verse 14. He called you through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Where does Jesus share His glory with us? Where do you see Jesus honoring us? Where does He give us a taste of His glory? And I guess there'd be a lot of answers for that, but one place you see it is in that He makes us part of His family. What an honor it is to be part of a family, His family. John 15:15, Jesus is talking to people just like you and me, to His disciples, and He says, I no longer call you servants, because a servant, he doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. Let me just be real honest. It's hard for me to get my brain around the idea that God says, Steve, you're my bud. You're my friend. Talking to somebody the other day on the phone, I don't know if I was talking to tech support or who I was talking to. When I got finished, I said, hey, buddy, thanks for helping me out. Okay, bye. And I hung up the phone. My wife was in the same room. She says, men always call one another buddy when they like each other. I said, yeah, we do. Isn't that right, buddy? Yeah, we do. It's hard for me to get my brain around that Jesus would say, hey, buddy, come over here. To me. To you. To us. But He does that. He sees you as a friend. He has deep, deep love for you. He is for you. He is all about restoring you. He gave His life for you. That is why the book of Hebrews says, both the one who makes people holy, that is Jesus, who makes people holy by dying on a cross for them, and those who are made holy, that is you and me, who have repented and placed our faith in Jesus, are of the same family. So Jesus is not afraid to call them, not ashamed to call them, brother and sister. Wow. He calls us holy. He makes us holy. He calls us family. He makes us family. He calls you His brother, His sister. What an honor. What glory. And when you see that, you can feel the love, that He loves you as a brother. And you feel His love when you realize this all comes from grace. It's all grace. It's all grace. Every good thing we have is a result of God's grace in our life. Now, I want you to read on the screen 2 Thessalonians 2:14 out of the English Standard Version. I love it that we have so many different translations of the Bible, because that's just like a banquet of the Word of God that we are given as a generation, right? The ESV tends to be pretty precise when it writes things down. The translators there, they weren't real interested in how well it flowed, but they were really interested in how close it was to what was actually written. Look at what it says in verse 14. To this He called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you catch that word, obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ? Now, there are some Bible teachers who make much of the distinction between the word attain, with an A at the beginning, an A-T at the beginning, and obtain, with an O-B at the beginning. Such was Dr. Simpson, the founder of the Alliance. He made a big deal out of that. The thinking is that an attainment comes through hard work. I have worked really hard. I have struggled and I have studied and I have learned and I have attained a degree, a college degree. That is my work. An obtainment, in contrast to that, these Bible teachers would say, is something that is given you freely. So this Christmas, I got a Bluetooth to stick in my ear. I put it in there when the batteries are dead because I think it makes me look cool. Not really. But that was given me by my wife. I did not attain it. It's not like I worked really hard to get that. My wife, out of her graciousness, got that for me, and it was freely given to me. You notice here that it says in verse 14 in the English Standard Version, to this he called you through our gospel so that you may obtain, not attain, the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, becoming a member of the family is not an attainment. You didn't earn it. It is an obtainment. It is a gift. And it brings us a sense of belonging. And it fills us with a realization of God's great love for us. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, He loves you as part of His family. The Father loves you as a son in whom He delights. He loves you as a daughter in whom He takes great pride. Jesus loves you as His brother, His buddy, His friend, His companion. He loves you as who you are, and He loves who you are becoming or who you can become through Him. He takes great pleasure in that. That may seem hard for you to imagine, but that is vitally important for you to consider. It's important for you to own that truth. You know, when He created the heavens and the earth, in the opening chapters of Genesis, He says, and it was good, and it was good. Day after day, it was good, it was good. Until He gets to where He creates humankind, and then He adds one word, it is very good. And we understand that through sin, we lost that moral perfection, that perfect place, but you never lost the position of being the apple of His eye. He loved you in this. He demonstrated His love for you in this. While you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. And the whole purpose of the redemptive power of the cross of Christ is to restore you to that Eden position. So He looks at you once more and says, that is very good. I love that. I love that. Sure, there are times that He must look at me and at you and be displeased with what we have done, unhappy with our behavior, disappointed even in us from time to time. And as a dad, I get that. I had two kids and I felt those things. My kids did things as they were growing up that I wish they would not have done, but I never looked at one of my children and wished he or she belonged to someone else. Never. I was always pleased to be their father. And because of Christ's sacrifice on our behalf, God is always pleased to be your father. He never wishes you belong to someone else. Jesus says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And when I see that, I think of a huge application of that, that any good thing I could possibly have done as a dad, if I can do that, even though I am a fallen person, how much more does my dad in heaven love me and do good things for me perfectly? He loves you. His grace, His constant acceptance of you, helps you see and feel that love. Along your spiritual journey, you hear the call of God, you feel the love of God, and you should receive joy from God. Right? You receive joy from God, right? Maybe? Maybe? Do you derive joy from your Christian faith? Don't just answer that off the top of your head. Think about it for a minute. Do you get joy from being a Christian? If you don't find joy in being a follower of Jesus, can I just say you're doing it wrong? That might seem harsh. Well, Pastor Steve, there are people who are going through a lot of struggles here. I'm not talking about circumstances. I'm not talking about troubles in this world. Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation. Yep, got that. But then He said, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And in Him, you can have an abiding joy that transcends your circumstances. And if you're not having that, you're doing it wrong. Joy comes when we choose to focus on the grace of Jesus. In his passage in verse 15, he says these words, "So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm. Hold fast to what? To the teachings we passed on to you." What are those teachings? It's the gospel that I described to you earlier. Remember, it's not buying a heifer or digging a well. It is realizing that God loved you so that he sent his one and only Son, that by trusting in him, you would not perish but have eternal life. That's the teaching that Paul gives him. He says so in verse 14. He says it's the gospel. So focus on that grace that was given you in Christ. And stand firm in that grace. Stand firm in the gospel. Never let go of the gospel. Hold on to it. Don't waver from that truth. And when doubts come into your mind, like, well, man, this is so messed up. I don't really know if Jesus really loves me. Take that thought and make it obedient to Christ. Don't allow that thought to have reign in your life. Remember what God has given you and stand firm in the teaching of grace. And in so doing, you will receive joy in your walk with Christ. But it is not just a mental exercise. It's not just a matter of, I will believe the truth and I won't. You know, it's not just that. It is partially that. But it's more personal than that. You see, receiving joy from God comes as we personally interact with Jesus. When you personally talk to him, his love, he loves us and gives us encouragement. Well, look at verse 16. It says, "May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, may he," verse 17 says, "encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and work." God is doing this in a very personal, a very supernatural way. Have you ever experienced that? The joy of God coming to your heart in a very personal, very real way. You know, maybe you're in a situation that seems entirely hopeless. Maybe it's your love life, you know? Maybe it's your family. Maybe it's your job. Oh man, that's just sickening. When I said maybe it's your love life, Kay Rolls leaned over to Eric and said, "Not us." Good night. It's beautiful, isn't it? Thanks for doing that, Kay. But maybe you're not that way. Maybe it is your love life, or maybe your lack thereof. Or maybe it's your job. Or maybe the circumstances you're struggling with are related to your family. Or maybe the situation you find you're in is related to your health or to the health of a loved one or your finances or to someone you love who's not walking close to Jesus and you see them making mistakes and you're like, I just feel like this is a hopeless cause. This is a hopeless situation. I know you've been there. I know some of you are there now. Okay? I know that. Man, I prayed for people in circumstances like that. I can remember early on as a younger pastor in ministry, I don't remember who and I don't remember what the circumstances were, but I remember someone was in a real mess, a real pickle, we'll say, but it wasn't funny, it was awful. And it was going to devastate them and it was devastating their family. I don't remember the details, I just remember the feeling, you know? And I remember being in that and thinking, as a young pastor, I always want to fix things because that's what guys do. We always try to fix things, right? And I thought, oh, there's no fixing this train wreck. Nothing is going to fix whatever this thing was. And I can remember, I thought, I should pray with them. I'll just pray with them. And then I thought, I don't have the faith to pray. Did you ever have that? Like, I'll ask God to fix this. This can't be fixed. How can I even pray for something that can't, I know this can't be fixed. So I didn't have faith enough to pray that God would fix it, but I had faith enough to pray. And so I just prayed that God would fix it. I prayed something like this. I said, God, I don't know how this will ever be resolved. I don't know how anything can correct what's happening here. So we just throw ourselves on you and say, fix this. Somehow or other, bring strength. Somehow or other, bring comfort. Bring some closure. Bring some hope because we are on the edge of despair. Could you bring joy? It'd be great if you would bring joy to this, God. Just do whatever can be done. We have nowhere else to go but to you. In Jesus' name, amen. And I remember walking away from there feeling like, oh, that was a big waste of a pastoral visit because nothing happened there. You ever feel that hopeless about something? But when we do that, God does something amazing. I can still remember people saying, Pastor, when you prayed, I had no hope that God would fix anything. But after you left, we just felt like a darkness had left our home. And we felt encouraged. And this is not resolved. We are still in the midst of this. We are in the throes of this crisis. But we feel lifted up. We feel encouraged. We feel sustained. And God gave us joy to carry on. Has that happened to you? God makes it happen all the time. And He'll make it happen time and time again. You could paraphrase that last part of that passage by saying, it is the Lord Jesus Christ and God our Father who loved us and by His grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope. And He will continue to encourage our hearts and strengthen us regarding everything we need to say and everything we need to do. He does it. He gives us joy when we feel like there's nowhere else to get joy. I'm just kind of wondering, where are you on your own spiritual journey? Have you heard the call of God? Have you heard His call? And have you responded? Have you said, oh man, there's stuff in my life that needs to change? And I've really been procrastinating regarding dealing with this, but since I've heard your call, God, here it is. Stuff I can't change. I want to hand that over to you. I want to turn my heart from this sinful behavior. We're talking today in the baptism class, and I said, define repentance, and somebody said, well, it's turning away from sin, hopefully. And we all knew exactly what she meant, right? Repentance is turning your heart away from sin. It is saying, I don't like that. I don't want to stay there. Have you turned your heart away from sin? And have you trusted the one who gave His life for you? It is the essential place on your spiritual journey that you must stop at and give your full attention to. You can drive by this kind of thing like driving by the Doughboy in Kerwinsville. Some of you still don't know what the Doughboy is, right? But you can't have a spiritual journey with God if you haven't stopped at this location on a journey. And so I'm asking you, have you heard the call of God? Have you turned your heart from your sins? Are you trusting in Jesus' death for you on the cross? And if you're not, or if you're not certain, why not? What is so good about the life you're living? What is so attractive about the things that separate you from God? All you have to do is, inside of your heart, have a conversation with God. I recognize, God, that I've sinned. I turn my back on that. I believe Jesus' death on the cross was for me. Please forgive me. I will follow you. Where are you on this spiritual journey? Are you feeling the love? Are you holding on to the gospel? Are you holding on to the gospel of grace? You know, I said earlier that sometimes well-intentioned religious people can want to warn us about our behavior and seem to threaten us about God. God's going to really be mad at you if you do that. And there is no doubt in my mind that as a Christian I have done things that God has found very displeasing. Absolutely. But He never stops loving you. He never stops loving you. Even in the midst of being disciplined by God, Jeremiah can write under the agency of the Holy Spirit telling him, write these words. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. And the King James says, great is thy faithfulness. Great is His love. Are you feeling the love of God? Are you understanding the gospel of grace daily in your life? And third, Are you receiving joy from God? Are you taking time to talk to Him concerning what's going on in your life? Are you listening to Him as He leads you? I want to just pray that we could be doing these things. I want to pray for all of us. So if you're comfortable doing so, I'd like to ask you to stand and join me silently as I lead us in prayer. Let's bow our hearts, shall we? Father in heaven, we are thankful for your great love for us. We are thankful that you called us, whosoever will may come. That you, while we were yet sinners, sent Christ to die on our behalf. And that hearing your call, we can turn away from that which is destructive in our lives. We can trust in Jesus' death on our behalf, find forgiveness of sin, and walk in newness of life. I pray for anyone here who has not made that decision, I pray that they'd make it right now. Right now. That just in the quietness of their heart, their spirit would say to your spirit, yes. Yes, I want to turn away from that which is wrong. I turn toward you, God. I believe Jesus died for me. And that as a result of that, God, you by your Spirit would work in their lives to transform them, and may they journey into the person you have for them to be in Christ Jesus. Pray as well, Father, for all of us here who are following you, that we would feel the love of God. We live in a world that would snatch away any sense of your goodness. We live in a world that bombards us with bad news over and over again, sometimes tempting us to forget the good news, that you love us. And so I pray that we would stand firm in the message we have heard of the gospel of Jesus Christ and recognize that that grace that did save us is a grace that sustains us and that you never stop pouring out your love for us. And I pray that our lives would be marked by joy, that as we rest in your grace, we might talk with you. I pray that you would walk with us and you would talk with us and you would tell us that we are your own, and the joy that we share as we tarry with you would be something that would manifest itself in our lives in ways that regardless of circumstances, we would have peace through Christ Jesus. This is our prayer. You are a good, good Father, and so we trust you.